If you have a Bible, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 6 this evening. If you can remember last week, we were in chapter 5, actually chapter 4 and 5 of Exodus, and we came to that part of the scripture where God had sent Moses to actually tell Pharaoh to let the people go. And in chapter 5 of the book of Exodus, remember Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." And of course, Pharaoh is a type of Satan, as Satan always is entrapping the people of God and never wanting to let people go. I think of all the people tonight that I not only have seen with my own personal eyes, but I also have been to some of these clinics where people are hooked on drugs. And it's so sad to see people that, you know, are totally hooked on drugs and they can't get off drugs, you know. They can't get rid of them. Or alcohol. Or sexual adventures. Or it could be anything. It could be prosperity. It could be materialism. It can be a wife. It can be a husband. It can be your children. It could be your job. Anything that takes over and possesses your life can become a danger. And it's kind of interesting that when God had called Moses, Moses, first of all, didn't think that he was qualified to fulfill the ministry that God had called him to do. And yet, God was preparing him. For almost 80 years, God had prepared him. Then he one day would go back to Egypt and he would literally lead the people of God out of Egypt, which Egypt was a type of the world. And so up to this point, Pharaoh does not want to participate. He does not want to bow his knee and he doesn't want to let the people of God go and worship the Lord. And so beginning with chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, we continue the story. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of this land." Now, it's amazing how people will become rebellious against the call of God. It's amazing how people think that they can win against God. But God has methods, God has ways of breaking people and making you go where you don't want to go. And it's like with Pharaoh, Pharaoh wanted to stick to his own philosophy and he wanted to keep the people in bondage and he was really hard-hearted. And he was actually strong hand against the people of God. And he thought that he could actually defeat the word of God. He thought he was fighting against Moses. But Moses was just a spokesman. It was really the Lord behind Moses. And God was going to win the battle no matter what Pharaoh would do. And that's always the case. We never win. God always wins. We're either willing to obey and do what he says, or we're going to have to go through some chastening. Very tough times until God breaks you. And God molds you and shapes you. And you're finally willing to say, "Okay, Lord, I will go." Pharaoh never came to that place. As a matter of fact, Pharaoh came to a place of apostasy. No repentance. But God got his way through Pharaoh as Pharaoh was pressured. And the pressure that came into Pharaoh's life is that eventually, after bringing, you know, the 9 plagues against Pharaoh, the last plague was against his own house and God killed his young son. He died. And all the firstborn of Egypt were accursed by God and they all died, especially those that didn't have the blood on their doorpost, on top and both sides of the doorpost, which is a sign of the cross. The angel of death came and began to wipe out all of the firstborn. And then finally Pharaoh said, "Okay, you can go now." It's so sad that so many times, even someone in our family has to die for God to get our attention before we can look up, or even our own selves. But this is the way God works, because God wants His perfect will to be completed in our lives. And so God chose Moses, and Moses was to go now. But Moses was kind of discouraged because it didn't happen as fast as Moses thought it would happen. And yet God had warned him and said, look, this is going to take some time. Moses, listen, Pharaoh is not going to want to let my people go. Understand that. And yet Moses felt defeated. Verse 2, and God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. You see, I am the becoming one. I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty, which is in the Hebrew El Shaddai. El Shaddai means the God Almighty. But my name, Lord, was not known unto them. You see, when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were actually speaking to God and God appeared unto them, he said, I am. You see, he said, I am Elohim. But now he's going to come as Jehovah God. You see? Now his covenant name, he's going to come to those people of God. And they're going to recognize him by his covenant name, God Almighty. But my name, Lord, I was not known by them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan and the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. Egypt is the type of the world. The Red Sea is the type of the believer's baptism. And then the wilderness is the life of wandering, the life of defeat, the life of disobedience. It's wandering through the wilderness for 40 years until finally you die in the wilderness and you never get to enter the promised land, which is not heaven. And then the wilderness, you come over to the Jordan River, and the Jordan River is the reckoning of the old man to be dead, which speaks of not only, you know, going now into the promised land in a new life, with a new life in Christ, getting out of Romans chapter 7, which is the walk of defeat, and now coming into that place where I reckon my old man to be dead, but to be alive in Jesus Christ, and now the Holy Spirit ruling over my life. You see, having victory over my trials and temptations, being obedient to God. And so coming now into Canaan is not heaven, but Canaan is the walk of faith and the walk of the spirit of the believer. Because in Canaan, there are still giants in the land, and there still are battles to be fought in Canaan, not in heaven. You see, in heaven there are no battles, but in Canaan there is. But in Canaan, our battles are fought by the Lord. He's the one that actually gives us the defeat against our enemy as we trust Him and we believe in Him. And so God wants to make sure that they understand that God's ultimate goal was not Egypt, was not the Red Sea, was not the wilderness, was not the Jordan River. It was Canaan, the life, not only the life and walk of the Spirit, but this would be their pilgrimage, is to get to a life of victory and walking in the Spirit's power. That's what God desires from each one of our lives. To get out of Egypt, get out of bondage, get out of the world, get out of sin. Don't stay there. And yet, the first thing these people will do when they get out is they start murmuring and complaining, and they want to go back to Egypt. And they say, man, we remember in Egypt the garlics and the leeks and the onions and all these things. And yet they had forgotten the bondage that Pharaoh had under them. They were thinking of all these good things which were not good things, but it was actually torment in their lives. But it seems that instead of going forward, they wanted to go backwards. But God had a plan for their lives. And so He says, I have established my covenant with them. And then verse 5, and from verses 5 through verses 6 through 8, we're going to have the five I wills of God's covenant. Verse 5 says, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I, God, have remembered my covenant. Notice, God keeps His covenant. He remembers what He said to you. I think it's important that we understand in the book of Ecclesiastes, in the 5th chapter, in verses 1 through 5, it tells you that you're never to make a vow. He says, unless you are going to keep it. You see, you know, we hear constantly people say, I swear to God, you know. We're not supposed to swear. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no's be no's. But don't ever swear to God. You see, you have to be a man and a woman of your word. And so in the Ecclesiastics, he talks about how, you know, when you make a vow to somebody, he says, God expects you to keep it and to pay what you have vowed. God expects it. And so when God makes a covenant, God never breaks his word. He's faithful to doing what he says. And here God had said that he was going to deliver the people of God. Just as God today says to you and I, if you're not a Christian, that if you come to him and you repent and you submit your life to him, he will cleanse you, he will wash you, and he will save you, and he will write your name in the book of life, and he will give you eternal life. That's a promise. God does not lie. He says what he means, or he means what he says. Exactly what he says. And I think it's important that we adapt to the covenants of God. In verses 6 through 8 are the five I wills of God's covenant. Listen to the people of God. Seven I wills of God. Therefore say to the children of Israel, he says, I am the Lord, the becoming one. Here is the first one. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. Notice the promise of deliverance. The promise of deliverance God makes. That God makes a promise that he will bring you out whatever burden you may be under tonight. God says he will do that. You may feel you're trapped. You may feel there's no way out. And yet God has redeemed you. God has redeemed me. He's bought us with his own blood. And he's going to bring you from under the burdens of the Egyptians, or the actual burden of the world and the burden of Satan, ripping you up and beating you up all the time. God gives you the power to redeem you and to deliver you. Secondly, I will also rescue you from their bondage. I will rescue them from their bondage. God will rescue you from whatever bondage you may be. It may be alcohol. It may be cigarettes. It may be, you know, beer. It may be wine. It may be drugs. It may be sex. It may be money. Whatever it may be, God says, I will deliver you out of that bondage. I will rescue you. And then thirdly, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. What does that mean? God says, not only am I going to redeem you as my people, but I am going to send judgment upon the Egyptians to deliver you. God will do whatever he has to do for you to come out of Egypt and to deliver you. He sends his judgments upon the wicked. God will do whatever he has to do because he's a God that keeps his word. And then watch this. This is amazing. Not only will he do that, but notice again in verse 7, I will take you as my people. Can you believe that? He says, I will take you and you will be my people. You can become, you know, he'll become your personal God to you as you'll become his personal servant to him. Or his child, or his daughter, or his son. And then he says, I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the becoming one, Jehovah your Elohim, who brings you out of from underneath the burden of the Egyptians. Then you're going to know that there is no other gods. Why? Because the Egyptians had 3,000 gods. 3,000 gods they worship. But there was only one God, Jehovah Yahweh. And I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am Jehovah. You see, I am the Lord Jehovah God. God made his promise and God would keep it. And so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel. But they would not listen to Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And you know, it seems that when God is getting ready to bless us, so many times our problems and our burdens overtake us where we cannot see clearly. Think about that in your own personal life. Right when you've been anguishing and you've been praying and crying out to God and help's on its way and finally help comes, you're not listening. You're not willing to listen to what God has to say. These were the people of God. And Moses, of course, was very frustrated, you know, because he said, man, I'm here to help you, to deliver you. You've been crying out and God has sent me and now you don't want to listen? Watch what he says. He says, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, Moses, go in and speak to Pharaoh now, king of Egypt. Now the confrontation will begin. Now we're going to see whose God is God among the gods. Go and speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he must let the children of Israel go out of this land. And Moses, notice, spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? Notice Moses still has the poor mimes. He still does not believe what God is saying. God is saying, go. And he's saying, Lord, and if I go, they won't believe me. Because if your people don't believe me, how is Pharaoh going to believe me? Moses is not wanting to believe what God says. And by the way, God, for I am of uncircumcised lips, which means what? I can't speak. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God said, okay, enough is enough. I want you to go now. I've given you the power. And then all of a sudden, he gives these genealogies here in this chapter. And the only reason is because he goes into a little genealogical thing so that you can know where the family of Moses came from. We're not going to read all the names, but it starts by saying these are the heads of their fathers' houses, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, and Hanok, and Palu, and Hezron, and Carmi. And these are the families of Reuben. And then verse 16, and these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations, Gershom and Kohath and Merari. These were the people of God that actually went into the wilderness, and they're the ones that took the tabernacle and set it up in the wilderness. And then verse 20, and now Amram took for himself Jochebed. That's Moses' mom and dad. They're finally here for the first time we see their names. Moses' mom and dad and Aaron's mom and dad. His parents and sister Miriam as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, and the years of life of Aaron were 137 years. And then verse 26, these are the names of Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring up the children of Israel. Notice. From the land of Egypt according to their armies. And these are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. And these are the same Moses and Aaron. So God, in verses 26, 27, actually gives you a little bit about who Moses is and why God called him. And then verse 28, now we begin a renewal in Moses' call and commission now. And then it came to pass on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am Jehovah. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you, Moses. But Moses said before the Lord, again, notice this guy, making excuse all the time. Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How shall the Pharaoh listen to me? I mean, how long will God put up with that, you know? But I guess God is patient enough. He loves Moses. He continues to do that. And so the Lord said to Moses, Moses, see that I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. Here God for the first time proclaims that Moses is a prophet and Aaron is his helper. You see, a prophet is one who speaks for God, one who has a message from God to the people. Very important message. That's Moses. He's speaking for God. And then a priest is not really the one that speaks for God, but he's the one that speaks to the people, is God, first of all, has spoken to him. You see, given the message to the people, not like a prophet. And so the priest stands as mediator between God and man. And here God had called Moses to go, and God would literally speak to him, and then he would speak to the people for God. And so in verse 2 he says, "And you shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron your brother shall speak to Pharaoh that he must send the children of Israel out of this land." And then here God is, again God says, "And I, God, will harden Pharaoh's heart." Now you say, why would God allow Moses to go to Pharaoh if God already knows that Pharaoh is not going to let the people God go? The reason is because God is going to get his way. Even though God knows what's going to happen, he's still allowing Pharaoh to make a choice. As God makes, you know, allows you and I to make a choice, either to obey or to disobey. And then God will actually, you know, honor the decision you make, whether it's a blessing or a cursing, you're on your own. You see? And this is what he's doing with Pharaoh. He's allowing Pharaoh not only to recognize that God is God, but he's allowing Pharaoh to realize the power of God so that he can come to repentance. That's the whole purpose. That he can come to repentance and recognize that Jehovah is the only God. Not 3,000 gods, but there's only one God. You see? But God says to him, "Moses, I'm going to tell you that I am going to harden the Pharaoh's heart." And that is literally in the Hebrew, to make it firm. Or literally, what he's talking about, he says, "I'm going to strengthen him in that position that he takes. Whatever choice he makes, I will okay that. I'm not going to try to change him." You see, God will never try to change you. You see, he wants you because we're free moral agents. We're not puppets. So whatever choice you make, either to accept Christ or to reject Christ, God will honor your decision. That's why if you go to hell, you'll never be able to point your finger and say, "God, why did you send me to hell?" Because God will say, "Wait a minute, excuse me. Don't say that. You're in hell because you made that choice." You see? Not because God doesn't send anybody to hell. People send themselves to hell as they make the choice of a life of disobedience and unbelief. And when they die, they go to hell. That's why I think it's so important, and I try to tell this to young people, God is not going to go around knocking on your front door or in the back of your window and force you and say, "Today is Sunday and you have to go to church." Or every day, "You gotta read the Bible. You gotta pray." And then you say, "Well, I'm not gonna do it." And then God takes you by the head and says, "You're gonna read whether you like it or not. Now read." No, he doesn't do that. We do that as parents sometimes. You see? We get frustrated. But God says, "You don't wanna go to church? Don't go to church. That's fine with me. You don't wanna pray? Don't pray. You don't wanna read? Don't read. You don't wanna be a Christian? That's fine with me." But the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. See, God wants everybody to go to heaven. But not everybody's going to go to heaven. Because not everybody will choose life. You see? Not everybody is willing to repent and to change their ways. Think of the, and I was going through the scripture today, and I was thinking back in Genesis when God judged at the flood. It was a time, like our time, where everybody was doing what's right in their own eyes. And like the scripture says in the Gospel of Matthew, where he says, "As in the days of Noah, they were eating, drinking, married, given in marriage. They were raving, they were partying, they were drinking, they were drugs. It was everything, sex, everything, homosexuality. Everything was going and everybody was happy." And here was Noah, a guy that was not really well known. His name means rest. And it never had rain in the world. It was actually a cloud covering around the earth. And God told Noah, "Noah, I want you to start building an ark." And the reason is because in 120 years, the end will come. is going to reign for the first time in the whole history of the world. He says, my spirit will not always strive with men. 120 years and then the end will come. But I want you to do one thing, Noah. I want you to see if these people are going to be repentant in 120 years. That's God's long suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God gives you a space of time to repent. Nobody will ever be able to stand before God and say, God, you didn't give me a chance, man. Got in my car, drove on the freeway, boom, died. No chance. No, you've had chances. And you will have chances. So that when you stand before God, you can't blame your girlfriend or your boyfriend or your wife or your husband or your children or your boss or anybody else around you. Not even God can be blamed. Because God has given us literally signs that he exists, opportunities to love him and to worship him. And you see, these people at the time of Noah would be like us being up here on this hill, down the golf course here, and then the freeway, and let's say it had never rained in the ocean. It's about 45 miles from here, south. And thinking, you know, for a second, I mean, why would you want to build this huge ship when there are no rivers, no lakes, and no ocean around you? People would think, you know what? Mr. Noah has really flipped. You know what he's doing? He's building the boat. Not a little boat. I mean, a huge boat. And you know what's amazing about it? There's only one door and one window. That boat was so big, you could actually put inside of it 522 railroad carts. That's big. Big boat. Two-story. And when he started building, you could just imagine in your heart, in your mind, how people's heart became hardened and hardened and hardened as Noah was building. I could just see it on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings as people would probably come, and they would probably come by the thousand, and they would sit there and they would begin to mock, and they were laughing at Noah, saying, man, Noah, what are you doing? And Noah would say, it's going to rain one of these days. And they would look up and say, rain? Are you kidding me? No possible way it's going to rain. 120 years and the end will come. And he kept working. His sons kept working. The wives kept feeding them, and they kept working, and everybody laughed and they mocked. And every weekend people kept partying and doing their own thing. And then all of a sudden 120 years came. He finished the boat. And then God said to him in a small voice, he said, Noah, get your wife, get your sons, and I'm going to lead the animals two by two, unclean and clean, and they're all going to walk in order into the ark. And then I'm going to close it in. That's what God told him. And Noah was obedient. He went inside of this boat, and his animals walked into the boat. And the Bible says this, Noah did not close the door. It says, and the Lord shut Noah in the ark. The Lord shut him in, protected him, the door of salvation. Once the door of salvation is closed, nobody can come in. Nobody. This is why, as I was thinking, it started theologically fitting, where in Romans chapter 11, the time of the Gentiles, and Luke 21, he says, when the time of the Gentiles come to a fulfillment, then the end will come, which means what? That for the last 1900 years, God has been pouring out his love, his grace, his mercy upon the Gentiles. And there's a number of Gentiles that are going to be saved. And once that last Gentile comes to salvation, then the end will come, which the rapture of the church will take place. The door of salvation will be closed for the Gentiles. And then the door will be open only for the Jews for the last 7 years of world history. Just as the scripture says. Why? Because of the hardening of the heart. Because the moment it started raining. Can you imagine? As God shut them in, do you think people came from everywhere knocking, trying to get into the ark? I guarantee you. I guarantee you. But it didn't just start raining. The Bible says the heavens broke and opened and it started pouring, and the earth also cracked open and the fountains of the deep began to pour out. And can you imagine as that ark began to take place and it started to float up? And people hanging onto the ark as one by one would slip away. And people climbing to the highest hills and mountains, which Mount Everest, actually Mount Ararat, is the tallest, 17,000 feet, up high. And even that mountain was covered with water during the flood. That's where the ark landed, on top of Mount Ararat. Think of all these things that God has warned. And yet, at the time of Noah, you said, well, you know, that was way back there. Yeah, but do you know how many people went into eternity just like that? After 120 years, when people didn't repent and they died. In that flood, at that particular time, according to the mathematical logarithm of mathematics, going backwards, there were approximately as many people on the earth as there are today. Today, exactly. And only 8 people survived the flood. And Jesus said, even as in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes again. There's another question in the Gospel of Luke. A young man came to Jesus and said, Lord, are there going to be many people saved? And Jesus said to him, hey, don't worry about everybody else. Worry about yourself. He said, strive to enter into the kingdom of God. Agonize to enter in. He says, for many will try to come in, but very few will enter in. Pretty heavy. That's what Jesus taught. And yet, when you talk to people theologically, it seems like heaven is full of people. I don't think so. I know hell is full of people because on that one day of judgment, all of the population of the earth that was not only upon that time, but during this time, all those billions of people instantly, in 40 days of judgment, they all drowned and they all immediately met their creator and they went to hell. You know what's amazing about that? That before Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, in the center of the earth, which, you know, scientists and geologists talk about the center of the earth, where all these volcanoes are underground and in the deepest part of the ocean. And as you're, you know, as you're looking at the earth, the crust of the earth, and you're going down, and you have sand, and then you have, you know, rock, and you get to the center of the earth. The center of the earth is just a big ball of fire. Okay, and Wednesday I'll be dealing with this, but also it says that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, that before he ascended to heaven, he descended to hell. Why? Because before Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, every person from the time of Adam and Noah all the way through the time of Christ's first coming, everyone that died went to hell, good and bad. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all of them, they all went to hell. Why? Because in hell, according to Luke chapter 16, verse 19, to the end of the chapter, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, he says that when he died, he was carried by the angels, and he was actually taken to hell, to Sheol, or Hades, what we call in the Hebrew. And in hell, there were 2 compartments, one for the righteous and one for the wicked. And in between the righteous and the wicked, there was a great gulf separating. So these people over here and these people over here could not cross over here or over here. It separated them. And this side, it was called Father Abraham's bosom, Abraham's bosom. And on this side is where the rich man found himself. And what did he say? That in hell he had all 5 senses. He could see, he could smell, he could taste, he could think, he could touch. All 5 senses were in full operation after he died and was carried to hell. And he could see on the other side, he could see Abraham's bosom, and he could see Lazarus, the beggar that he had rejected and never helped. And this time he says that Lazarus on this side was being comforted, while this rich man on this side that had everything in his life and did not choose Christ was tormented day and night. Think about that. Hell is not, a party, a city of partying. It's a place of torment. Why? Because he tells you, even in that story, that as this guy over here, the rich man, is talking to Abraham on this side, as he's talking across, he says, Father Abraham, do you think that it would be possible if someone from that side would come over this side and dip his finger in cool water and just put it in my tongue, for I am burning in this flame? And he said, sorry, man, we can't. Then he said this, well, Father Abraham, I have five brothers at home and I don't want them to come here. Do you think that somebody can go back from the dead and tell them about this place of torment lest they come here too? And Abraham said, son, remember that in your life and you had everything, but this guy had nothing. And even if somebody went back from the dead, they still would not believe. Who went back from the dead? Jesus Christ came back, and people still do not believe in life after death. Think about that. I guarantee you, if we had tours to hell, people still would not believe. Because that's the evilness of man's heart. Read Dante's journal. Incredible. Seven hells he talks about. Which is just a story. He had actually dreams. But the Bible says there is a heaven, there's a hell. And you see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he went down for 3 days and three nights, he went down, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, to do what? To preach to the captives. He didn't go down to say to those in hell, here I am, I resurrected. He went down and he told David and Moses and all, hey, get ready, man. We're leaving. We're moving out of here. And he proved to Satan and to all those people that he was Jesus Christ and that he had died and rose again from the dead. And you know what? That day when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, he cleaned out hell of every righteous person. And now what used to be two compartments, all of a sudden hell, in the Psalms it says that hell stretched out its border and now hell became one big place to be filled. Think of all those years, in the last 2,000 years, how many people have gone out into eternity without God? Think about it. Well, let me think for you. Every second, eight people die. Every second, eight people die. In 60 seconds, 480 people died. In 1 hour, 28,800 people died. In 1 day, 291,200 people died. And in 1 year, 252 million people, 208,000 people died. Think of that. They go out into eternity. Some with God and some without God. Think about that. How many people go into eternity? Only eight people survived the flood because of the hardness of their heart and unbelief. They did not believe what God had said. Just like Pharaoh. God strengthened their position. I will harden the heart of Pharaoh. I will make it firm. And you see, if you don't want to submit to God and you don't want to change, you want to continue in your rebellious way, you want to continue in your sin, God will honor you in that position. But eventually you're going to be chastened, you're going to be judged, and eventually if you don't change and you continue to be in drugs and alcohol and sex, you will end up in hell. Because apart from me, you can't do nothing, he said. You have to abide in him. God expects us to live a life of obedience. No one that lives a life of disobedience shall ever see the Lord and live. No one. No one. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14, it says, he says, no one shall ever see the Lord apart from holiness. No one. God says that he's a holy God and he desires to have a holy people worship him. And this is what God was seeking. A people to worship him in holiness. Pharaoh didn't want that. Because Pharaoh worshipped so many gods. Verse 3 again, look. Verse 7, chapter 7. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not listen to me. Notice that. So that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgment. He says, I'm going to use Pharaoh as an instrument of judgment against the Egyptians. And through that, I am going to show my people that I am God. You see? God uses evil for good. God was going to demonstrate his power through Satan or through Pharaoh and his people so that the people of God would worship him. And the Egyptians, verse 5, shall know that I am the Lord. Now, he says, not only Israel, now the Egyptians will say, he was God. He is the Lord Jehovah. Notice that. When I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from out of them, from among them. And then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, they did. And Moses was now 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. So Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. He was the elder. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show me a miracle, notice that, for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. Now, there's an interesting word here. We've always heard, you know, you watched the Ten Commandments. When he dropped the actual rod, it became a serpent. Wrong. In the Hebrew, it's not a serpent. It's actually an alligator here in the Hebrew. So when he threw down that staff, the staff turned out into a snake. It turned into an alligator. The alligators were actually worshipped in Egypt. Watch this. This is incredible. And so Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so. And just as the Lord commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became an alligator. Notice that. Or a crocodile. It became an alligator here. But Pharaoh also called the wise men in, and the sorcerers and the magicians of Egypt. And they also did likewise in like manner in their enchantments. Notice they copied it. And so every man threw down his rod, and they became, notice, alligators. But Aaron's alligator ate up the other alligators. Notice, God won again. No matter what they would do. God was winning the battle, and yet Pharaoh would not understand. Look what it says. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents or alligators. But Aaron's rod swallowed up the rods. And Pharaoh, notice, Pharaoh should have repented right then, you know what I'm saying? But Pharaoh's heart grew hard. Notice now it's rebellion against God. And he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. You see, God already told them, because God knows us. And so the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard, and he refuses to let the people go. Go and tell Pharaoh again in the morning when he has gone out to the water, the Nile River, and you stand by the Nile River bank to meet him. The rod which was turned into an alligator, you shall take it into your hand. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. And thus saith the Lord God. Here starts the judgments. By this you will know that I am Jehovah. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the Nile River with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall turn into blood. Notice that. Into blood. Here's the first plague. He's going to turn it into blood. And the fish will not have enough oxygen, but they'll die. And the river shall stink. And the Egyptians will loathe to drink the waters of the Nile River. I don't know if you ever smelled dead fish, but they smell. Imagine the whole Nile, man, all these fish floating up, and it stinks. And I mean, and here's the judgment of God now. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Aaron, take your rod and stretch it out over your hand into the waters of Egypt, over the streams and over the rivers. So notice, in the ponds, in the rivers, and over everything, in the pools, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both vessels of wood and vessels of stones. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod, struck the waters where the river was Nile, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of the servants. And all the waters that were there in the river, they turned into blood. And the fish that were in the rivers died, and the river stunk. And the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And this is what I don't understand. And the magicians of Egypt did so in their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew harder and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. So they went and they had more blood. Imagine this. brought judgment upon themselves even more. And Pharaoh turned and went to his house, neither was his heart moved by this. And so all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the waters of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. Notice that, 7 days. Seven, the number of perfection. And then the Lord again spoke to Moses and said, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus saith the Lord God, let my people go. He said, that they may serve me. And so if you refuse to let them go, behold, smite all the territory with frogs. I like that. Frog legs everywhere. Watch what he says. And so the rivers shall bring forth frogs abundantly. They shall go up and come into your house, and they'll be in your bed chambers. Imagine, you know, as you're sleeping in the beds, they're jumping all over you, man. There's nowhere you can go. They're everywhere, those slimy little frogs. Notice that. Your bed chambers, in your bed, in the houses, your servants and your people, into your ovens as you're cooking. Notice that. And into your kneading bowls, he says. And the frog shall come up, he says, on you and your people and all your servants. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out your hand and your rod over the streams, on the rivers and over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come up into the land of Egypt. Can you imagine the hundreds and thousands and millions of frogs as they were coming on the land? And Aaron stretched out his hand over the rivers, the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up, hopping everywhere. Notice this. And covered the whole land of Egypt. And here it is again. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up more frogs into the land of Egypt. I mean, there was frogs everywhere. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, oh, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Man, it sounds like he's repenting. Nope. How many times you've heard people like that relenting but not repenting? When they start feeling the pressure of God and the judgment of God and things begin to happen, they say, oh, you know what, just to get rid of the judgment, I repent. But there's no change of life. You see, and God knew the heart of Pharaoh. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying, for when I will intercede for you, I'll pray for you to God, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and from your houses, that they may remain in the river only. Moses says, okay, I'll go tell God, so he'll remove them from your houses and all these things. And so he said, tomorrow, Moses thought he repented. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And then the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, from your people, and they shall remain in the river only. And then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh the moment they left. Notice, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses and out of the courtyards and out of the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stunk. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a relief, what happened? He hardened his heart again and did not listen to them as the Lord had said. Notice that. The heart of so many people like Pharaoh. Hey, start laughing and mocking God, thinking, hey, I'm getting away with this. And so the Lord said to Moses, Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land. This time it's not going to be frogs. This time it will become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Imagine that. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on men and beasts. And all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land in Egypt. It was all over their hair. Imagine that. And now the magicians, here they are again, so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. Underline it. Why? Because God is the only one that can create life, not Satan. You see, when it came to creating, Satan could not do it anymore. This is where God stopped them. And so there was lice on men and beasts. And then the magician said to Pharaoh, notice, this is the finger of God. Notice that. Pharaoh, we can't do anything anymore. And that Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not listen to them just as the Lord had said. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, and come out to the water, and then say to him, 'Thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.' Or else, fourth plague, or else I will not let my people go. Behold, I will send swarms of flies or gnats on you, and your servants, and your people, and into your houses. And your houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of gnats, and also the ground on which they stand." Oh man, gnats are, I mean, have you ever been around a lot of gnats? Oh, I hate it. They're everywhere, man. I'm telling you, this is incredible. "And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell." Now God says, what I'm going to do to show that I am God, I'm gonna separate my people from the Egyptians. Just like God's going to do in the tribulation period, where the tribulation comes, and those that are still here that didn't go in the rapture but are saved during the tribulation period, what is God going to do? He's going to separate them from those that are wicked from the righteous. You see, God makes a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. Here's what God says now in making a difference. "I will make a difference," now protection, "between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sun shall be." And the Lord did so. Thick swarm of gnats came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarm of flies. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go and sacrifice to your God," notice, "to your God in the land." And here again, he's actually making a compromise, but not really letting them go. He's only compromising to actually get rid of all these gnats. And then he said, and Moses said, "Is it not right to do so? For you," he says, "for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then we," notice, "will they not stone us? We will go 3-day journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to Jehovah our God as he will command us." Notice 3 days, speaking of the resurrection. And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God." Notice, not my God, your God. He says, "in the wilderness only, you shall not go very far." Notice what he's saying. No, he says, you know what? You can go, you go to church, you can read your Bible, but you know, I'm not going to let you get really involved in Christianity. I don't want you to get too involved with this. Satan doesn't want you to be completely submitted to Jesus Christ. So he'll let you have a little bit of religion, you know, just to keep you happy. And this is what he's doing, but Moses doesn't buy it. He says, "Intercede not for me," he says, Pharaoh says, he wanted the gnats to be gone. And then Moses said, "Indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarm of gnats may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." And so Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And he removed the swarm of gnats from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. And not one remained. And check this out. But Pharaoh, notice, hardened his heart at this time also. And neither will he let the people go. Boy, next week you'll see what happens. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies that you give to us every morning, God. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us about not having a hardening of heart, Lord, and not compromising our position in Jesus Christ, Lord, by anything, Lord. But Lord, help us to be strong believers, standing firm in what we believe. And Lord, that we would be able to be witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ to others around us, not by our preaching, but by our living.